It's effectual defense or safety from any kind of danger. And you know, I was thinking about that. The greatest insurance policy I could find and think about was Psalms 91. He that dwelleth in the secret place shall abide in the shadow of the Most High. And you should just study that psalm if you're not familiar with it. That whole psalm is the best security plan that I know of. We have all been victims of rejection. This is mainly what this subject is about tonight. Rejection is anything that happens to us that makes us feel unloved, unwanted, unworthy. This could be a broken marriage or marriages, friendships, church hurts. I've never seen a day in my life where there's so many people hurt from churches. The devil really is working. Rejection in a job or jobs, bad deals in business, etc. That's what rejection is. And the devil uses anything that he can to open up a wound. And as Christians, we should be sharp enough, but most of us are not, to detect when the devil is trying to plan to wound us. But a lot of us are not there. And I realize that there's a lot of baby Christians and people always coming into the kingdom, and they have to be taught. We tend to avoid it at all costs, often missing out our destiny Father God has for us because of the terrible pain of past rejections or fear of future rejection. The devil knows that rejection is a deadly enemy. He knows this. So tonight I want us to put an axe to the root of this horrible spirit. I want you to search yourself tonight as I share these words with you. And just think about from your childhood to now, because people have been hurt from childhood on up until now. I've never seen so much abuse, from verbal to sexual. I've never seen so much incest. And it's not, people used to try to hide it, but it's so much of it that we have to deal with it, because it affects us and it really makes us afflicted. That's why you have so many broken homes, so many broken marriages, so many broken relationships, because people have been abused, rejected, misused, spit upon. And by the time they get saved, it takes God to do a natural healing in them. Salvation is just the first process. But most of the times afterwards, we have to come into that relationship where He can heal us. And it takes a while for people to be probed. People just don't talk about it. They just don't come out and deal with these things. These things are hidden. They're hidden. And you think about why a lot of ministers fall. The stuff that they get into, it's because of some hidden rejection in their childhood or abuse that they never got over. They got saved. They got in ministry. They just kept pushing it under. And then one day, like 20 years later, they get this big ministry. And the devil is coming back working on them to bring them down. And what usually happens? The ministry falls. All because of abuse, rejection, of a hurt. And God don't want us to hurt. He got on that cross for us to be healed of that hurt, that despair, that rejection. He wants you totally and me set free from all of that. As His children, He wants us to live a life of peace. Peace. And you can find that in Ephesians. Matter of fact, the first chapter. Then that peace means nothing missing and nothing broken. Nothing missing and nothing broken. But you have so many of God's kids They don't have peace. They don't have joy. What's the purpose of being saved? When I was a sinner, I had all kind of hell. Just pardon me, but that's the truth. And when you come into this life that Jesus has to give us, we're not supposed to carry that baggage into this new life. He says we are a brand new creation. Go with me to 2 Corinthians. We are brand new. And I'm reading from the Amplified tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting with verse 17. He says, therefore, if any person is engrafted into Christ, the Messiah, he is a new creation. That means a new creature altogether. The old previous moral and spiritual condition has passed away. Behold, the fresh and new has come. And yet we bring this garbage right on in to our new experience. He's already forgotten it, and we're still worrying over it. We're still fretting over it. And he'll say, what are you talking about? When I forgave you of your sin, I took that sin and I moved it as far as the east is from the west. And you can't see how far the east is from the west. He don't even remember it. And we're still scratching our heads and worried and crying and fretting over it. And we are new creatures. New, brand new. It says, but all things are from God, who through Jesus Christ reconciled us to himself. He reconciled us to himself. Received us in favor, brought us into harmony with himself, and gave to us the ministry of reconciliation. And that's what my sister was talking about tonight. But before you can have that ministry of reconciliation, you got to be reconciled. I've got to be reconciled. We got to be healed. Because if you're going to take the comfort that you've been comforted with, and all you have is a broken heart, all you're going to give is a broken heart. That's why you can't tell Christians from sinners. Today, he's told us to make a difference. Be different. And for one good thing is, he said, people would know us by our love for one another. But do we love one another? Do we go across the board of each denomination and love? You're my brothers and sisters. Regardless of what denomination you are in here, if you are a child of God, you are my brother and my sister. Hallelujah. You are. That's one thing about Christianity. You don't get to choose who's your brother and who's your sister. And if we can't love each other down here, how are we going to love each other in heaven? When there's no race, no creed, no color, no denomination, but God and his children that love him, who has accepted him. It was God's personal present in Christ, reconciling and restoring the world to favor with himself, not counting up and holding against men their trespasses. See, I said he moved it from the east, from the west. He's not holding it, but we won't let go. And we're saved. And he's saying, let go of that tonight. Let it go. I've forgotten about it. I washed you from the top of your head to the soles of your feet. My son's blood has cleansed you and made us white as snow. He says, receive my love. Receive it. Receive it. Holding against men their trespass, but counseling them. He's canceled every one of your trespasses and mine. And committing to us the message of reconciliation. That's what you're called to be. And all of you in here that's ready to do something for God, you say, well, I don't know what I'm called to do. Reconcile man to God. Simple as that. But we'll scratch over for years, what am I called to do? And we'll worry and we'll fret over that. And we're wasting time. We're wasting time. Can't you see how time is flying? We can't get through 1 week on a Monday and Saturday's here. We turn it over until the next week. And what have we done? Nothing. Nothing. Nothing but worry, fret, just like the world. I'm being honest. Caught up in stuff like the world. When we're soul winners, reconciling man to God. Amen? Usually when the spirit of rejection is experienced, we go from relationships to relationship until it isolates the person. Have you noticed when you get hurt, the first thing you want to do is pull away? You stay out of church, don't want to be around nobody. That's the devil. And we don't have the discernment enough to know what that is. We are so caught up in the us till we think it's us just wanting to be away, don't want to be bothered. I remember when I got married, I had been saved 3 months. That's right. And so my husband had got a fresh new baby born Christian. And God did it. My husband really is my spiritual father. He raised me up. I was really no help to him when he married me. He was 2 years old in the Lord and spirit filled. And God put us together. He took me out of sin and said, here, here's your wife. So he had to teach me. And I had a lot of the stuff I'm talking about, rejection, I grew up in it. I know what I'm talking about. My father called me a no good, this, that, and the other. I never heard blessings. I heard curses. My husband had to get that out of me and show me who I was in him. But you see, some folks are not that blessed. And we've got a society today that's been broken so bad, and homes are so bad, by the time a person gets saved, they got so much junk in them. And we as the body, we got to get this stuff out of them. This place should be a hospital for the wounded, for the hurting, for the lost, for whoever comes through those doors, they're welcome. That's the way we have to receive people. And they may have 3 or 4 marriages by the time they get to you. But that's all right. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. Hey, Shechem Mahaya. The blood of Jesus is for everybody. You can't sin enough for God to say no to you. Amen? So he's here to heal the wounded. And this is the hour that he wants. That's all you have out there is the wounded. They're all wounded. And God is saying, restore, restore, restore. Restore. Go get them. Compel them to come in. Restore. Restore. Discipleship training. You disciple. He'll tell you. It's time that we have to get away from the pastor doing everything. He's called this thing as a body ministry. We all have been, didn't I just read a while ago? We've been called to reconcile man to God. Amen. The truth is offenses and rejection are going to come. I hate to say that, but we live in a broken world. They're going to come, and you can't shelter yourself. Jesus didn't shelter himself. He laid down his life. And if you read the 4 Gospels, all he was hurt. He was hurt up until the time he got up on that cross. He was hurt. He didn't shield himself from the hurt. And he was our perfect example. We're not to shield ourselves from hurt. I remember after I got saved, we were in this ministry, and we was hurt very badly. Very badly. And then it just like God got us into the right church that he wanted us to grow up in and got us founded. And that's so important. You need a body of love. Because in the body of love, there's nothing but healing. There's healing there. And I just got to where I thought, well, I'm not going to be hurt. Didn't know at the time that God was going to call us into pastorship. And that's really when you get hurt. But anyway, really, I just started putting up this wall of rejection. Ain't nobody going to hurt me. I'm being honest here. And if you will, you'll be honest, you'll say the same thing. I started putting up this shield. Nobody's going to hurt me. So I just like kept you like this. You know, I just kept. Then when God called us into the ministry, he was saying, you got to tear that wall down. And I knew I had to tear that wall down because I was still being hurt. I was still being rejected. And up to this day, you still will be, you know, if you in, especially if you in the pastor is one of the worst of the fivefold for being hurt, misused, abused. You need to pray for pastors. You need to pray for your pastor. And when you pour out your heart to people, you get them cleaned up and scrubbed up and get them sitting on the seat. They come to church and they say, God sent me here. Then all of a sudden they're gone. Where they at? I don't know. I ain't heard from them. They never come back and say, God told me to leave. And I got to thinking about this thing today. Everybody that has left us, I love them. Don't get me wrong. But not a one of them is doing God's will. Not a one of them. If it's time for you to go from a church, you are getting ready to go into a ministry yourself, and the blessing of the pastor is on you. You don't go out of there without telling nobody nothing. All of a sudden, you are gone. You have to submit. When you become a member of a church, you submit to the pastor. The pastor is the one that sends you out. When God showed us to start this ministry and we bought this building, he showed us the people was going to be coming and going. You know why? Because he was raising people up to come in here and get fed, grow up, and go out there and get some more and bring them in here. And this ministry is going to be just like this. But they're going to be grown in the Lord to go and do the work that they've been called to reconcile. That's what they're called to do. That's the purpose of it. But you have so many opportunities to be hurt. And he just said to me, you identifying with my suffering. And you have to tear that wall down. Let them hurt you. That's my love. And you know, when I get to heaven, I'm going to be in the section that suffered for the cause of Christ. That's right. And I love people. I love them whether they come when they come, and I love them when they go. And I don't expect nothing out of them. And I wish more pastors and wives could get that way because they have been so hurt and abused. Pastors have. They have. And I tell you, we need to lift up that gift. We need to lift them up. And we need to honor our pastors wherever you belong. You need to honor him, pray for them, pray for the pastor's wife, if they're a ministry team. If she's not, pray for her and support her and lift her up and bless her. Bless her. Bless her. Bless her. Reaction comes from the soulish area. Say, I'm a spirit. I have a soul. And I live in a body. Now, which part of you is like God? Amen. The spirit. The rest of it you have to train. You have to train your soul and you have to train your body because they didn't get saved. They didn't. They didn't get saved. It's our job to train them. And that's a different message. Our soulish realm concludes our mind, it concludes our will, and it concludes our emotion. There isn't anything inherently evil in this realm, for Father God created our minds so that we could reason, so that we could think and remember. He created our wills to make choices, but good choices, to be a blessing, to love life to the fullest in helping mankind. Our emotions to feel such things as love and righteous anger. You know, the Bible tells you don't let the sun go down on your wrath. But you know, there's a difference between that kind of anger and righteous anger. I got to thinking about that today, and I thought, when you contend, the Bible tells us in Jude to contend for the faith. That's righteous anger, because you have to take the devil's territory. What did Jesus do when he went in that temple? He took that cord, and he told them to get out of there with that cord, didn't he not? But he didn't sin. He didn't sin. When your anger is directed against the devil, for mankind, you're not sinning. But now if you can't get along with your husband or whoever, your sister or whoever, that's a sin. And that's when unforgiveness comes in. And he's saying we must forgive. We must forgive. We must forgive. And it's so sad that the body of Christ hadn't got this, because they says Christian marriages are really more than sinner marriages are. And if the blood of Jesus can help us in everything, why can't we forgive? Why can't we forgive? What sin, and I've been married 35 years, so I know what I'm talking about. What sin God cannot forgive? God cannot help you in. It's a choice, isn't it? So when we're contending for the gospel, this is a righteous anger. However, when we are confronted with a spiritual problem, we must respond rather than react under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Let's look at some wrong reactions to insecurity. And you know, this is sad, because most of the body of Christ will not tell you they have this problem, that this is going on down in them, or they were sexually abused as a child by some relative or someone close to the neighbor, your neighbors, or somebody got a hold to them. You know, it's so much stuff uncovered, and I could go on and on about the reasons. Wrong reaction to rejection will cause us to strike at others, and it will also cause us to keep everything inside, and we won't talk about what's wrong. Getting back to my early marriage, because I had been spoken over so much by my father in the wrong way, and that stuff was in me, and by the time I was 16, I would just cry, and I just cry, and I just cry. And I just cried, and I was really depressed, tried to kill myself at 14. And you know, when things wouldn't go right or whatever, I'd just go get in the bed. And my husband would beg me to talk, and I wouldn't talk. So I'm telling you from experience tonight what insecurity, rejection, and hurt and pain can do for you. And I realize that a lot of people have had worse treatment than that. I know that. I'm just telling you what I went up through, come up through. Anger is often results of rejection. Anger usually have a boomerang effect. Did you know that? Hurting others, even if they didn't hurt you. Most of the time, people will select a spouse because of what they grew up in. They just have a boomerang effect of just getting bad partners. Bad spouses or whatever. They can't seem to break that web that they've got themselves tangled up in. And they just, I've heard women say, I don't know why I keep going after men that's not good for me. It's because you grew up in it, and that's all you're familiar with. It's going to take God to break the cycle. And we haven't given him the freedom to do that. We have to choose to let God make us free. He just don't come and bombard us and just take over our will. We have to yield ourselves to him, especially as Christians. Proverbs 29:22 out of Amplified says, a man of wrath stirs up strife, and a man given to anger commits and causes much transgression. Bitterness. Let's look at bitterness for a moment. We're looking at the wrong reactions, okay? When you're hurt like this, bitterness, it says, is an evil fruit produced by one's unwillingness to forgive another's trespasses. It brings a curse of the tormentors. Matthew 18, 21 through 35. Let's look at that. Matthew 18, 21. This is a story about a person being tormented because he would not forgive. And bitterness will do this to you. When you're hurt like that, you get bitter. And usually you're bitter at everybody and everything. And you hate yourself. Then Peter came up to him, talking to like the Lord, said, Lord, how many times may my brother sin against me and I forgive him and let him go? The Lord says to him, as many as up to 7 times. Jesus answered him, I tell you, not up to 7 times, but 70 times 7. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a human king who wishes to settle accounts with his attendants. When he begins the accounting, one was brought to him who owed him $10,000 or 10 talents. And because he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and his children and everything that he possessed and payments to be made. So the attendants fell on his knees, begging him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And his master's heart was moved with compassion, and he released him and forgave him, canceling the debt. But the same attendants, as he went out, found one of his fellow attendants who owed him 100 denarius, about $20. And he caught him by the throat and said, pay what you owe. Is that how you sound? So his fellow attendants fell down and begged him earnestly, give me time and I will pay you all. But he was unwilling. And he went out and had put him in prison till he should pay the debt. Not much forgiveness there, is it? When his fellow attendants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed, and they went and told everything that had taken place to their master. Then his master called him and said to him, you contemptible and wicked attendant, I forgave and canceled all that great debt of yours because you begged me to. And should you not have had pity and mercy on your fellow attendants as I had pity and mercy on you? And in wrath his master turned him over to the torturers, the jailers, till he should pay all that he owed. So also my heavenly Father will deal with every one of you, and I'll say me, if we do not freely forgive your brothers from your heart his offenses. So we have to forgive. We have to love forgiveness. Rebellion. This is another wrong expression of rejection. Insecurity. Rebellion roots in rejection will produce a demonic tree with branches of self-will, independence, stubbornness, defiant, selfishness, and pride. You know, if you go in the New Testament, Paul talks about what it's going to be like in the last days. And it's more than these things I've just written out. And could it not be because we are raising up a generation of people that's hurt? Our youth is full of rebellion. They don't love. And he said in the last days, the body of Christ's love would even grow cold. What's causing that? Rejection. Self-will. That's pride. Independence. That's pride. Stubbornness. That's pride. Defiance. That's pride. Selfishness. That's pride. We don't want the pastor, nobody to tell us what to do. We don't want to submit in our marriages. We got two heads instead of one. And then we're raising children that's looking at all this. So what you think we produce? Then we sit there and watch what's on TV, and what all you got is death. We let the TV babysit our children. They just totally getting educated on how to hate, how to murder. Amen. Rebellion is the sin of witchcraft. And that's big time too. And we take all this stuff to the house of God. Why you think there's so many church splits? Because it's what's in men and women. That's why. And we're acting just like the world instead of getting on our knees and praying the thing through. And everybody in there loving and forgiving and saying, what can we do here to make this thing right? Lord, what do you want us to do? Not what man wants us to do. Man is not running the church, no way. God is, if we let him. He's saying forgive, y'all. Forgive. Love. Let's look at Ephesians 4. Go through 1 through 3. It says, I therefore, the prisoner, this is Paul talking, for the Lord appeal to and beg you to walk, lead a life worthy of the divine calling to which you have been called, with behavior that is credited to the summons to God's service. He's summoning us. He's begging us. Live as become you, with complete lowliness of mind. What did this rebellion thing does? It's self-will, independence, stubborn, defiance, selfishness, and pride. Lowliness of mind is humility. Meekness, unselfishness, gentleness, mildness, and with patience. Bearing with one another and making allowances because you love one another. Amen. It says, be eager and strive earnestly to guard and keep the harmony and oneness of and produce the spirit in the blinding power of peace. We have a job to keep love in the house of God. We have a job to keep love in our homes, between our fellow men. He has called us to love. Defenseness is another one. Expresses itself in criticism and judgment. Rejects people. Build up their own self-esteem by criticizing everyone. And I know Christians are bad to get in this. We should put it far from us as the church. I'm not talking to sinners tonight. And if you are, we can get you saved tonight. Amen. But this is how you should live. Rejection says, I don't care what anyone else says, think or does. I'll do what I please. Have you said that? And you don't have to raise your hand as a Christian. I'll do what I please. Is that why we don't submit to pastors? Or our husbands? Or your wife? He said, submit one to another, did he not? Self-pity is an inward reaction to rejection. It's a form of self-affliction that permits you to indulge in thoughts of unfairness. Have you ever, as a Christian, felt like that's unfair? What they did to me is unfair. Rejected people become tormented. They worry about everything. Do you know worry is a sin? And 99% and a half of the body of Christ worry every day. He commanded us not to worry. Read Matthew 6. I don't have time to go into it. Worry is a stronghold passed on to us from our past generations. Worry is a hindrance to Father God. Worry chokes and kills the word we put in us. You know, as hard as we sit in the fellowship and get the word of God and we trying to make this thing work, we're killing it when we go home And we're worrying about this, we're worrying about that. The devil confronts us with this, and we worry, we worry, we worry. And he says, don't have any care for any of those things. That's the last thing you should be thinking about. He says, seek ye first the kingdom, and all these things would be added. And all we're doing are worrying about things, when we should be worrying about our relationship with him. How can I get closer to you? How can I get myself together so I can go and reach the world that's dying out here while we're worrying? It's true. So that shows you we don't trust God when we're worrying. I hate to say that, but that's true. You can be a young or a senior citizen, struggle with the spirit of insecurity. It don't have no age limit. The enemy will use insecurity against us by saying, this is some of the stuff he said, and I know you're going to identify with this. You deserve the way you are treated. You'll never make it in life. Nothing good is ever going to happen to you. Why should God ever promote you? See, I'm talking to Christians. You're a failure as a believer. He will tell you this is a judgment from God. All these are lies of the devil. And I beg of you as this night that you would tear all them veils down and stop believing the lies of the devil. He's wasting your time. God's got a job to do and he needs us to do it. He's not sending Jesus back down here to do it. Jesus is living through me and he's living through all of you. This is who's going to do the work of God. This is who's going to bring in the harvest of God. We, as God's sheep, is going to do the work. He's not coming back here to earth. He's in the earth now through us. And we're here to declare, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Here, in me first of all, as it is in heaven. The last time I read my Bible, he's beside the Father, interceding for us to go get it done. Amen. Another hindrance is escapism. Somehow getting away from the problem when we are hurt. You know, I was looking at in Psalms 55, 6, and 8, we don't have to go there, but David even ran away when one of his friends came against him. Do you go shopping, spending money most of the time when we don't have it, trying to escape something? Trying to escape going from to the house. Sleep our pain away. Stay in the bed all day. It's an easy way to escape from the pain of rejection. Eating habits. In our pain, eating provides gratification and help people temporarily escape the hurt they feel. You heard me say temporarily. And then when they come out of it, they done gained 50 pounds. And then they worrying over their weight. And it was just a trick of the Satan. And I'm not coming against nobody. I'm just telling you the facts of life. This is the truth. Discouragement causes a woman or a man to become hopeless. She feels she has no prospect of being loved and no hope that anything will change. See, these are all lies of the devil. Jesus is our hope. He's our peace. Let's look at some right responses. In order to deal successfully with rejection, we must learn to respond properly to it. Number one is recognize where you are and choose not to stay there. You can acknowledge your feeling of rejection without wallowing in them. Sisters, brothers, we must be willing to identify the root of the problem, but equally be willing to let the Father God pull it out of us. Don't use it as a pity party. That's what the enemy wants to do. Feeling sorry for someone is not going to get them help. Taking what the Word of God says and get them delivered. Repent for wounding or rejecting others. Ask the Lord and the person to forgive you. Your attitude should be, I've got to ask the Lord and the person, to do whatever it takes to repair the relationship. We must be willing. And there is a way in Matthew how to go to your brothers and sisters that you've offended. Even in how to handle situations in the church, it's all laid out in there. And I don't have time to go there tonight. Parents especially are vulnerable to the wounds of rejection. And I'm sure that a parent is hurt more than anyone. Example, we say to our child, if they've done us wrong, now listen to this. Get up from this table and go to your room. I don't want to see you for the rest of the day. You know, no matter what I've done wrong, I mean, I don't care what it is, and I've done a lot of stuff wrong since I've been a Christian. But I ain't never heard one time God say, get up from here. Get away from my table. I don't want to see you for the rest of the day. I've never heard him say that. He always say, come on in, sweetie. All I got to do is say, Lord, forgive me. And he'll say, come on in. And he just automatically start looking. Start telling me who I am, what I am to him, just like I never sinned. Woo! Now that's my God. But we take these practices, which is not of God, and we'll tell our child in a minute, as Christians. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't discipline. Yeah, you should discipline, but you just need to watch what you say. Words hurt. Words go down, and they can destroy a human being for life. And then it takes God, after they're adults, to get that stuff out of them. And I know. Forgiveness. Mark 11, 25. This is the right way, what I'm talking about right now. Mark 11, 25 says, and whenever you stand praying, if you have, and this is, well, the story is about us speaking to the mountain, but I'm just going to go to 25 for the sake of time. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him and let it drop. Leave it. Let it go. In order that your Father, who is in heaven, may also forgive you your own failings and shortcomings, and let them drop. So we're not to hold on. But we need to make sure we stay in the bloodline of forgiveness, because we're such a needy people. I'm always needing stuff from my Lord, and I can't afford for my damn to get filled up. I need the flow of God to constantly come into me, because I'm always asking for things and needing things. And he's here to deliver. He's here to heal us, physically and spiritually, emotionally. He's here to heal us. And he wants to do that, but we have to keep the forgiveness line open. He wants us to reestablish the waste places. We should let our behavior bring healing and build the old waste places. The Bible says love covers a multitude of sin. Have you ever give yourself a good study about the Bible's way of love? The Bible said truly, love never fails. Go with me to 1 Corinthians 13. This is the love chapter. It's God's way of love, not man's. And it would behoove us as we would practice this love chapter and start walking in it instead of looking at how many folks have hurt us. Start with verse 4. It says, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4, says, love endures long and is patient and is kind. Love never is envious, nor boils over with jealousy. And I've seen a lot of this in the body of Christ. It is not boastful or vainglorious, does not display itself haughtily. Love is not conceited, it's not arrogant, and it's not inflated with pride. It is not rude, unmannerly, and does not act and unbecomingly. God's love in us does not insist on its own way. For it is not self-seeking, it is not touchy or fretful or resentful. It takes no account of the evil that's been done to you. It pays no attention to a suffered wrong. Now you show me a Christian that's living like that. They don't pay any attention to when they've been done wrong. This is God's love. And this is the standard he's saying come up to. If you want to help his creation out here, you got to love like this. Your logos love is not going to get it. That's why he told me, stop closing myself off from people. Allow yourself to be hurt. Get to the place where you don't see where nobody hurts you. See, this is his standard. It's not my standard. It's his standard. But if you're a child of God, this is the way we're supposed to love. It does not rejoice at injustice and unrighteousness, but rejoices when right and truth prevails. Love bears up under anything and everything that comes, is ever ready to believe the best of every person. It hopes and faithfulness under all circumstances. And it endures everything without weakening. That's why a Christian marriage should make it. This is what the blood of Jesus gave us. Love never fails, never fades out, or becomes obsolete, or comes to an end. As for prophecy, the gift of interpretation, the divine will and purpose, it will be fulfilled and pass away. As for tongues, they will be destroyed and cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. It will lose its value and be superseded by truth. But the end of the chapter is love never fails. So this is God's way of love, and he's called us to a walk of love. And the love is the only thing that's going to heal us up and get us healed up. Love, his love. This is an example of his love. We take our filial carnal love that we come out of sin in, and we try to bring it into the walk of Christ. You got to dump all that stuff. What did it say? We are new creatures. So we got to get in the Word and find out what the Word says and renew our minds. Romans 12 and 2. Amen. And Ephesians? Yes. Our Lord will never reject us. I want you to know this. Or turn away, us away. He is always ready to enfold us in his everlasting arms. And you know, I see more Christians worrying over if God loves them. Go with me to Ephesians. Yes, he loves you. And he'll never take it back. This God that I'm serving, you can count on. But we haven't gotten it, because when anything go wrong or something happens, the first thing we want to know is, does God love us? We get away from God or whatever. I'm telling you, you can't sin enough for him not to accept you back. It says verse 4. Yeah, 1 and verse 4. Even as in his love, he chose us, actually picked us out for himself as his own, in Christ before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy, consecrated, and set apart for him, and blameless in his sight, even above reproach before him in love. For he foreordained us, destined us, planned in love for us, glory, to be adopted, revealed as his own children through Jesus Christ, in accordance with the the purpose of his will, because it pleased him and was his kind intent. Verse 6, so that we might be to the praise and the commendation of his glorious grace, which means favor and mercy, which he so freely bestowed on us in the beloved. He loves us, y'all. He really loves you and me. And when wasn't even thought about it in our parents getting together, whether they got together in righteousness or sin, he planned you. He purposed you. He had a purpose for you, still has a purpose for you. And nothing can change that. He loves you. We must be willing to forgive and learn to love, as in chapter 1 Corinthians 13. Look to God, not people, for approval. Did you hear me? I said, look to God and not people to approve you. Allow him to show you his love, set you free from wrong responses that you've had rejection of in the past. I tell you, if you've been rejected, hurt, he wants to heal you tonight. He wants to heal you. It's his kind intent that he has set his love upon you. His love, God's love. That's what it takes. This will heal the insecurities. Because no man, I don't care if he's a Christian or he ain't a Christian, no man can do what God can do. I'm married, but my Lord is the only one that can satisfy me. My Lord is the only one that can fulfill me. I don't look to, as good as my husband is to me, I don't look for his security. Because it's the Lord that has done a work in me. I need my Lord. He's the one that keeps me going. He's the one that moves me. He's my best friend. And I love my husband, but he can't take the place of my God. And no person can do that. What God intended between you and him, no man or woman can fulfill it. He is the only one that can fill the void in you. He is the missing puzzle. When you get him, you become complete. He's a lover within a lover. I tell you, I know what I'm talking about. My Lord is a lover. He's a lover. He's sweet. He's sweet. And most people don't get themselves to that place where they can experience him in that way. They won't let him come in and let him sup with them. They keep him out here in the outer courts, and he's wanting us to come on into the inner. Come on in here. And he's wanting us to take all those veils down that I sung about tonight that's hindering us from coming on in. When we get saved, most of the body of Christ, they just go in halfway. And they live their lives halfway. And when you're halfway, you are miserable. You got to go all the way with the Lord to have his fullness of joy. You got to go all the way. And he's saying that to us tonight. Let me have you all the way, so you can experience what I have for you. He's good. He's very good. And I love him. Let's pray. Father, forgive us for the times we have elevated the opinion of men or my own opinion of your truth. The unkindness of life do not alter your profound love for us. May your acceptance of us come to take on greater meaning as our minds are renewed by your precious word. We cast down the enemy lies tonight, and by faith, we embrace the reality of your everlasting love. Amen. I want to open up these altars tonight. If there's anyone here that wants prayer, you've been rejected, you've been hurt, you've been abused.